Well, all right, let's open our Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you'll take note that we pick it up where we left off last time, which is in verse 11, and you will notice that verse 11 begins with the word therefore. Now, you don't start with a therefore. The therefore is letting you know that what you're about ready to read is a conclusion or an application that is based in large part upon what it is you've just read. And what we just read the last time we were together in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is that salvation is a complete work of God. And if today you find yourself in a position where you are what we would term saved, you're going to miss the wrath of God and you're going to live forever in paradise. If that is indeed the spiritual condition that you find yourself in today, you find yourself in that condition because of a work of God and not by any work of your own. He gives the gift of salvation and you and I receive this gift of salvation. Now, he is reminding them of that because privilege has a very interesting effect upon us. I don't know if you ever noticed this. I mean, we all want to be privileged, right? I mean, if you are given a choice, well, do you want to live a privileged life or an unprivileged life? You'd be an idiot not to choose privileged life, right? Do you want money or do you want no money, right? I mean, who would say, oh, I don't want any money? And you want health or do you want poor health? I mean, who's going to choose poor health? So we all desire to be privileged in one form or another. But the funny thing about privilege is that it has an interesting effect upon us. It can move us to a place where we think that we're a little bit better than what we actually are. And the believers that were there in Ephesus, they were privileged on a number of fronts. First of all, Ephesus was a great place to live. Ephesus was a modern, affluent place. It was a high real estate market. I mean, it would be like saying that your address is Newport Beach, California, or Carmel, or one of these high, you know, overpriced real estate markets that we have in our country. In fact, William Barclay said of Ephesus that when the Roman proconsul came to take the office as governor of Asia, he must disembark at Ephesus and enter his province there for all travelers in trade from Galatia, from the Euphrates, from Mesopotamia. Ephesus was the highway to Rome. In latter times, when Christians were brought from Asia to be flung to the lions of the arena in Rome, Ignatius called Ephesus the highway of the martyrs. So it was an important place to live. And if you had the city of Ephesus in your mailing address, there might be a temptation on your part to say, yeah, I'm kind of a big deal because after all, look at where I live. Now, there were physical privileges, but there were also spiritual privileges going on. You remember in our introduction to our study in Ephesus, how that I pointed out in Acts 19, we are told that in the 2 years that Paul was at Ephesus, God used that church to reach all of Asia. I mean, imagine if you could say God was using your church to reach an entire continent for Christ. I mean, that would kind of categorize your church as being a bit of a big deal, right? So here they are now. They're living in a place of privilege. They are witnessing God using them in just incredible ways. Now, again, the problem is that privilege can move us towards pride. And you remember that Solomon said that arrogance leads to nothing but strife. You know as well as I do, every struggle you have in your marriage, in your church, in your place at work, wherever there is strife, I'm telling you, somewhere in the vicinity is going to be pride, right? If I think I'm the smartest guy in the room and you disagree with me, well, I know who the idiot is here. And if you believe you're the smartest person in the room and I am in disagreement with you, well, who are you going to think the idiot's going to be? And so we have strife coming in and creating division. Now, there is division now that's under the surface here that Paul has to deal with. And this is what he does now at the end of chapter 2 and also in chapter 3. So he begins now with this word, therefore, right? I am reminding you of where you have come from. I am reminding you about how salvation has taken place. So he says, now, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, that you are called uncircumcision by those that are called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now, again, remember, you've got two different classes of people that were coming to Christ in the first century. You had many people in Israel, you had many Jews throughout the Roman Empire, and they were coming to the understanding that this rabbi from Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah. And in every large community, you would have pockets of Jews, and within these pockets of Jews, there were those who were converting to Christianity. And when they came into the church, now they got the Old Testament down cold, man. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Bible stories and all of this. And then you had non-Jews. You had just idiotic pagans that were just living according to their flesh. And so you have those who were kind of raised in Sunday school, so to speak. They knew the Bible stories and they're coming to Christ. And then you had those who had no spiritual influence except darkness in their life. And so you can understand now why there would be a little bit of strife and how those that were raised in Sunday school and knew all the Bible stories, how they would think that they were a little bit better than these stupid pagans that didn't know anything at all. And so notice that he says there that you were called the uncircumcision. That was a racial slur. And this has been going on now for 1,000 years. And it would be like this side of the church, looking at this side of the church and saying, you know what, you guys are a bunch of loser lowlifes. I mean, how is that going to work when it comes to fellowship and harmony within a church, right? So now he's reminding, now, isn't it interesting how you ever see a situation where somebody has lived in the shadow of an older brother or sister? You know, your older brother or sister, better student, better athlete, whatever, and your whole life, growing up in this house, they've just cast this huge shadow. The refrigerator is covered with all of their A papers, you know, A+, A, and then you got a little stick man thing that you drew in art that's clear down there at the bottom, and you've just lived in the shadow of this genius that's an older brother or sister, and then fortunes have changed. The light of success is now shining upon you. And it is so hard in those circumstances not to gloat. And some of these probably pagan believers now, they were probably thinking, look at us and look at how stupid those Jews were to kill their Messiah and all of that. And so Paul now is reminding them, hey guys, let's remember now where we've come from. So he says in verse 12, now, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. I mean, you talk about being in a low place. I mean, no hope and without God. This is why John Stott says they were Christless, they were friendless, they were hopeless, and they were godless. Now, this is what you were. You were as far away from God as you can possibly be. Now, you can well understand why the Jews would have a struggle with this. I mean, here God is allowing these pagans now to come in, and he's using these pagans in just incredible ways. Imagine your dad's a rich guy, and you're an only child. And according to your own opinion, you're a great kid, and you've always honored your dad. You've always shown respect to your dad. And there is a full understanding that when the time comes, all of the inheritance is going to fall toward you. I mean, after all, you're just a great child. And then one day, your dad brings home a drug addict that's been living on this street for the last 10 years. They haven't had a bath in 2.5 years. Teeth, they have no teeth in their head. They got big old scabs falling off the side of their face. And your dad says to you, honey, I want you to meet your new brother and sister. And the furniture store is going to be delivering the bunk beds here this afternoon, and they're going to be sleeping in your room. You would probably give dear old dad a little bit of pushback, would you not? Did you get hit on the head, Dad? What is wrong with you? What do you mean bringing this thing into our home? And you can understand that that is exactly where the Jews would have been coming from. Here are these pagans that had sold their soul, And at the same time, they were in Sunday school class. And now all of a sudden, God is bringing these lowlifes into the assembly of the saints, and he's using them. And so now, rather than these pagans just copping an attitude, hey, look at how awesome we are, Paul is saying, hey, let's remember, you were as far away from God as you could get. Now, he says in verse 13, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were as far from God as you could get, and now you have been brought near, and you have not been brought near because, oh, you're such a delightful human being, and you've done everything well. No, you have been brought near by the mercy and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you understand you've been brought near to God by the mercy and the blood of Christ, why in the world are you coming up with this attitude that somehow you're awesome? Should not our attitude be the Lord Jesus Christ is awesome? Now he says in verse 14, for he, speaking of Christ himself, he is our peace, who's made both one, those that were Jews and those that were non-Jews. And he's broken down now the middle wall of partition. Now, what in the world is a middle wall of partition? Well, when you look at the temple, right, you've got the temple proper. You've got these two courts. You've got the inner, the Holy of Holies, and then you've got this larger court area that was known as the Court of the Women. And in between is where you would have that brazen altar where sacrifice would take place. And then to the right and to the left, you'd have these large outer court areas. And you'll notice now that very close to the temple proper, notice on both the right and the left, you've got these small fences. You got a fence on both sides. Now, these fences were not there to really provide security. They were not there for any kind of military, any kind of defensive purposes. That fence was a psychological barrier. Here's an illustration of it. This fence, again, 3, 4, 5 feet high. You would have gaps in this fence. The only person that's supposed to be on the temple side of the fence were Jews. Everybody else was to be on the outside of that fence. And at each one of these gaps, there was a sign there. This is an actual sign that dates back to the first century from the temple. And what this sign said is that no Gentile is allowed in the courtyard and within the wall surrounding the temple. Whoever enters will invite death upon himself. If you try and come in our church building and you don't belong, we're going to kill you, buddy, is what we are going to do. Now, he says that Christ has torn down this middle wall of separation. That middle wall of separation, if you are not a Jew, you cannot get close to God. So you have got part of the church that was raised in that kind of a setting. If you're not a Jew, you're not going to get close to God. And now all of a sudden, you got these pagans. They don't know any better. They just know the grace of God, and they know that God is using them. And so, man, you're starting now to have some of this tension in the Ephesian church. Now, how did the Lord tear it down? Fascinating what he did. Verse 15, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, now notice, a new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to the enmity. Now, how did Christ bring peace? Verse 15 could be translated this way. He did this by ending the system of law and its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jew and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. You see, what he did was he didn't say, all right, to the pagans, you people got to become more Jewish. And he doesn't say to the Jews, you got to become more pagan. Rather, John Chrysostom, early church father, he said this. He said, it is not that Christ has brought one up to the level of the other, but that he has produced a greater, as if one should melt down one statue of silver, another of lead, and the two together should come out gold. That's what God has done. He's not trying to make you and I Jewish And if you're Jewish, he's not trying to make you non-Jews. And what he did was, is that he took out of the way the ordinances. He took out of the way the dietary laws. He took out of the way the feast days. He took out of the way the covenant of Moses. And he has done something new. Now, this word new in the Greek, they had two different words translated by the English word new. One meant new in time, freshly made. A car just comes off the assembly line. It's freshly made. It is a new car. That's not the word that he's using here for new. The word that he uses here for new means something that has never existed before. Something that has never been in existence. It's not just a new car. It's a car that flies. And it's a car that flies by itself. Now that's a new car for you. And this is the word that he uses. He has created something that has never existed before. And he's taken all of the religious stuff away from the Jews and all of the pagan stuff away from the pagans. And he has put us now in Jesus Christ. And there is something entirely new that God is at work doing. And so then he says in verse 17, and he came. And he preached peace to you that were afar off and those that were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. All right, so you got the Jews. They were close. Oh, man, were they so close? I mean, they were just within a hair's breadth of being right. And then had the likes of us. We were. Wow, were we far away. We weren't even in the ballpark, were we? But he took those who were really close, and he took those who were far off. Now, both needed to be saved. When it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter how close you are. It matters whether or not do you have it. Are you right with God? It doesn't matter. Well, I'm really close on this one. No. You don't want to be close. You want to be right with God. And so he took those that were close and he took those that were far off and he put them together. And now there is this new thing. Now, this word access was actually a title of an office. It was used of a person that would introduce you into the presence of a king. You see, this is a very foreign thought to us. We're not used to dealing with monarchs and kings and that sort of thing. You just couldn't go see the king. You needed somebody to introduce you. And there was an official person that did that. And this is the word that Paul uses now for us being introduced into the presence of God. And the word that he uses here is this access. And this access comes to us how? By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Spirit of God dwells in me. If the Spirit of God dwells in you and gives you access to the Father, and the Spirit dwells in me and gives me access to the Father, how can I say that I'm better than you? And how can you say that you're better than me? Now, notice that he is saying that this is all happening now by the blood and by the mercy of the Lord. Imagine if both of us, we've been sick. We got sick on the same day. And we went to the doctor on the same. You went to your doctor. I went to my doctor. Your doctor prescribed a certain medicine, and you got better. And my doctor prescribed medicine for me, and I got better. And we got together for coffee, and we're comparing notes. And we got sick on the same day. We got healed on the same day, and we compared medicine. It was the same medicine, same dosage, same frequency, same everything. Now, how weird would it be if I said to you, "Well, I think you are sicker than me. I think probably my immune system's a little bit better than your immune." What are you talking about? I'm sicker than you. We got sick on the same day. We got better the same day, and it was on the same minute. Look, how can we say that we are better when it was the same medicine? It was the mercy, and it was the blood of Christ. Now, you remember that this was Peter's entire point. You remember that Peter, he was told by the Lord, "I want you to go to Cornelius' house." Cornelius was a non-Jew, a Roman soldier. A Jew didn't go into a non-Jew's house. They got non-Jew cooties in there, for crying out loud. You can't go inside that house. And Peter went in because God told him to go in. And Peter made a presentation of the gospel. And you remember that the Holy Spirit fell upon these non-Jews and they spoke in tongues. Now, Peter went back to Jerusalem, and you remember that the church leadership jumps ugly with the guy. "What are you doing going to those nine? What's wrong with you? Are you out of your mind?" And Peter rehearses the whole story. And you remember that Peter said, "Now look, God poured out his Holy Spirit on them, the very same way that God poured out his Holy Spirit upon us on the day of Pentecost. And you remember that Peter said, if God then gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who was I that I would stand in God's way? You see, if God has given the non-Jews the very same thing. You see, if God gives you a gift and he gives me a gift, and the gifts are identical, and the gifts are all wrapped the same color wrapping paper, same size bow, same gift on the inside. How in the world can I say, now look, if my gift was bigger, if my gift was more expensive, then maybe I could say, well, maybe God likes me more than he likes you. But if the gift that God has given to you is identical to the gift that God has given to me, how is it possible then that we would make these distinctions as far as importance is concerned? And so he says, you were far off and you have now been brought near. And you haven't been brought near because you're faithful or because you tithe or because you pray or because you're at church all the time. You have been brought near because of the finished work of Christ. So he says in verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and you are members of the household of God. Thank God, you and I, we are not second-class citizens. You and I, when the day comes and we are walking the streets of the New Jerusalem, we have just as much right to be there as Moses, as Joseph, as Daniel, as Abraham. We have just as much right because they are there because they had placed their faith in the promise of God. And we are there because we have placed our faith in the promises of God. So we are now brought near and we're not on the outs any longer. So he then says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, what did the apostles and prophets give? They gave us the word of God. That's foundation of the church. And Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So we got the word of God and Christ, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, and you are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, he says there that Christ is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was a very interesting stone in any building. What the cornerstone did is that the cornerstone set the square and it set the level of the building. Now, Paul tells us here that Christ, God not only is developing the body of Christ, but he's also developing the temple of Christ. As Peter said, we are living stones, and he's building us together. And this habitation of God is constantly in flux. It's constantly growing. So we're living stones, but chief among us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, when we think of Christ being the cornerstone, it brings out two things. Number one, the cornerstone was the most important stone. Who is the most important person among us? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't save you. The person seated next to you can't save you. But the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. He is the most important. And also, all of the other stones took their measurements off the chief stone. You see, if you start out of square or you start out not level, well, you're going to end up being out of square. You're going to end up not being level. So it's important as we're building this house that all of these stones that we're mortaring into the wall, that we're taking our reading off of the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is going to be telling us whether we're square. Chief cornerstone is going to be telling us whether we're level or not. Now, what we do is we love to compare ourselves among ourselves, don't we? And we love to think to ourselves, well, I can't be doing that bad because I'm a lot better than that person over there. And I am doing a lot better than that guy over there. Look, you're using the wrong measuring stick. The measuring stick that we measure our life off of is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not too interested in what is your standard of holiness for my life. I'm not interested in what you think my behavior needs to be. What my interest needs to be is, what does Christ think of me? What does Christ want of me? What is Christ's will for my life? All right, so he's the most important. And he's the one that's going to set the direction for each of our lives. So look, there are four things now that we need to walk away from at the end of this chapter. Number one is that we are to be reconciled to God and we're to be reconciled to each other. All right? There is to be a harmony between ourselves and the Lord. Second of all, that look, the foundation is the Word of God. Every time a church gets weird, it gets weird because it gets off of the foundation of the Word of God and it gets onto the tradition and the whims of human beings. But the foundation that we work off of is the Word of God given to us by the apostles and the prophets. Now, thirdly, the only one that we elevate is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we lift up. And finally, he is our standard for righteous living. We can have our opinions and we can think, now this is how a Christian should live and this is what a Christian should be doing, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is our guide. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he said a very interesting thing. He said, I believe that the doctrine of Jesus paying for my sins is one of the surest proofs of the inspiration of Scripture. For who would or could have thought of the just ruler dying for the unjust rebel? And that's what he's reminding us of. Now, these first 10 verses, God has done everything to save you. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, in light of the fact that God has given us salvation, in light of the fact that we are saved by his mercy and his blood, let's walk humbly before God. Let's walk before the Lord with an appreciation of who God is and what God has done, and understand that all of us in here deserved hell, but instead of getting hell, we got paradise because of his faithfulness. So let's elevate, let's boast in, let's brag about the faithfulness of our Messiah, rather than elevating ourselves and causing so much turmoil within the church. When I'm glorifying Christ and you're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We're going to be walking in harmony with each other. Let's pray to God that we'd walk in harmony this week. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you that every time we come to the pages of Galatians, Ephesians, we are just reminded over and over again of your faithfulness. Reminded over and over again of your salvation. And Lord, we want to thank you that this room has all kinds of stories in it of those of us that were living miles away from you. And we didn't care. And we weren't bugged by it. But Lord, out of nowhere, your grace appeared. And your grace has now brought us close to you. And that we now can say that we have fellowship with the living God. And we have fellowship with you based upon the work of your Son. So, Lord, enable us to be reminded frequently this week, not unto us, oh, not unto us give glory, but unto your great name. So, Father, be glorified in the praises of your people and cause us this week to walk humbly before you and cause us this week to enjoy the privilege of being saved by your grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close with this song?